privilege of leading the young adults group here, the college and grad group at Calvary. Yeah, shout out to Doulos. We call it Doulos. It's kind of our college and grad group. We're actually currently going through Nehemiah, so we meet once a week. This is, I guess this could be the shameless plug for me. We meet on Fridays, but we're also going through Nehemiah. We're a little bit further into the chapter, into Nehemiah. Tonight we'll just be going over the basics, chapter one, and kind of the introduction to that. Before I do that, I do want to kind of just build, kind of show where we're at in Nehemiah, and maybe why Nehemiah, why God placed Nehemiah on my heart, not only tonight, but for this past semester, this current semester we're in. So Nehemiah is, I'm a fan of Nehemiah, the guy himself. He's an absolutely incredible guy. There's a lot of highlights about him. He's just completely selfless, and you see that over and over again throughout the book of Nehemiah. He was a selfless man. He was able to do something that I think us in our culture we have a problem doing, and that's thinking like beyond ourselves. He was a man that was completely able to think beyond himself. He was a man that put the needs of other, especially God's people, before him. He was a man of honor. He had, and we'll talk about that tonight. But he was able to not only think beyond himself, he constantly put people above himself. He esteemed others higher than himself. This is something that Eric shared in communion. In Philippians 2, Paul says to do the same thing. And he was a man that did that. He was a leader. Nehemiah was a leader. But I would say prior to being a leader, he was a man of prayer. Like, he was a man of prayer that became a leader. And I think of how, like, incredible that is for us today. I think all of us have some form of leadership in our lives, whether that's being a leader of your home, whether that's being a leader of your friends, being a leader on your school campus for a lot of the students, being a leader at work, whatever that may be. But before he was a leader, he was a man of prayer. And because he was a man of prayer, he was a leader. He was also a man that faced opposition. And not only did he face opposition, he handled opposition in a godly way, something I confess I don't do every time. I think about even like road rage, right? The little opposition that I face with that. But he was a man, excuse me for a second. But yeah, he was a man who faced opposition, and we see that throughout his book. I do just want to, side note, encourage you guys. If you're in between devotionals, or if you're like, Lord, what should I be reading? Nehemiah is an incredible book. Highly recommend it. All right, back on. So, but he also, since he was a man that handled opposition, he handled it in a godly way. And there was a lot of opposition because, and I have this like this quoted, because we know that when God's people do God's work God's way, there will always be opposition. Right, so he was a man that handled opposition because he was doing God's work God's way. And he was forced to handle it, but he handled it in a godly way. And we'll see, we'll talk a little about what that means. But one of the main things about Nehemiah, the way he handled opposition, was the fact that he didn't fear man. Right, he didn't fear. Nehemiah was a man who did not fear man. He absolutely had a fear for God, a healthy fear for God. And I've heard it said that a man who fears man, or a person that fears man will subsequently fear anything, right? But the person who fears God will fear nothing, right? Because one fear will drain the other fear. So if you fear God above all, you truly fear God above all, you won't fear you won't feel the rejection of man. And that's something I struggled with, and that's still something I struggle with, right? But if you remember that you are in Christ, that's something that we never really have to struggle with, right? The acceptance of fitting in, or the acceptance of others or fitting in, right? Nehemiah was also, he was just also just a man who just loved God more than anything. And that goes, love and fear kind of goes hand in hand. So I do want to paint the picture before we dive into where we're at. Before we get to verse 1, I want to explain how we got to verse 1. I am excited because today's Tuesday, and it's a midweek service, and we often go over the Old Testament. So I'm able to do a lot of things like go into history. And I know oftentimes I get like sidetracked with history when Steve is up here, Pastor Steve's up here. I kind of just like doze off, and I hope you guys don't do the same thing. But I'm also, I do love history. That's a weird thing. I wanted to minor in it in college. I think I took 8 history courses in school. But it's very important to build the context of where we're at. And I do want to encourage you, when you're having a devotion time, to build the context of what is going on in the book that you're in, right? What's going on during that time? So where are we at right now? So if you guys, and forgive me for Doulos, I know you guys heard this, but now you guys can hear it again. But the context for where we're at right now, Israel was established by God, right? Israel was God's people. God was their king, right? And one thing they wanted after God was their king was, you know, God was their king. What an honor it was for God to be their king. But they were like, God, we're looking at these other nations and we want like a person as our king. Like we want like a man as our king, God. So if you can remember with me, God gave them Saul, right? God gave them Saul. Saul was the people's king. Saul was probably a good-looking guy, probably taller than the average, you know, Jewish person, Israelite, probably taller. He looked good. He's one of those guys that just kind of looked the part, but he didn't really have the heart, right? He didn't have the heart of a king. And this was around 1036. I'm also going to bore you with dates, but it's, once again, it's Tuesday night. So just stare with me, right? It's his story, not my history, right? It's his story. Gotta get it? All right, it doesn't matter. I'm super corny. I'm also going to be talking to myself because I usually lead a Bible study where I talk to other people and they talk back. So you'll probably hear me talking to myself. So forgive me for that as well. But this is around 1036. King Saul reigned, right? And then God said, you know what? I'm going to give you a man after my own heart, right? A man with my heart. A man that's after my heart as well. So God gave him who? David. There we go. I'll start. This works. God gave him David. David reigned. David, that was kind of their glory years. David and King Solomon were kind of the glory years of Israel, right? And these glory years lasted, and then King Solomon took over. And then King Solomon was known for a few things. He was known for his wealth and his wisdom, right? Super, super wise guy. People used to travel all over to hear from King Solomon. But King Solomon had a pretty big downfall, and he had a pretty big problem. You guys remember what that was? Women. He had like 700 wives and 300 concubines. If you don't know what concubines is, it's one of my favorite jokes, but I'm dead serious. You can ask Sam Cole what a concubine is after this time. But he had a lot. That was kind of his downfall. That was his downfall, right? And what he did by allowing these women to come in, he also like just let these foreign idols, these idol worshipers in as well, right? So Israel started to be populated with idol worship and worshiping of like the gods of gold and silver and things like that. So shortly after Solomon's reign, Israel fell and divided into two, right? They divided it into two. The north had 10 kingdoms. The south had two. The south was known as Judah. Like that's where we get the word Jew from. The north split into, and that was the Israelites, the north. And the north fell almost immediately. They had a series of wicked kings. And you see that throughout the Old Testament. They had a series of wicked kings. They end up falling. But they all just turn around. They turn their backs on God. That's ultimately what it was. They turned their backs on God and their leaders. It started with their leaders, right? But they ended up worshiping, once again, gods of gold and silver and things like that and weren't worshiping God. And God did what God does. And it's like, you know what? I'll give you over to you. You want to worship them? Go ahead and worship them. But the consequence of that is that they fell. And they fell to pretty wicked people. They fell to the Assyrians, right? Now, the Assyrians were known for a few things. One of them, they brought like a new form of wisdom to like war, right? So they were known to exile, right? To exile people. So one day they woke up, Assyria came in, they won, they conquered. They said, okay, now you guys wake up, you leave your place, you get out of here, right? So they left northern Israel, the Israelites left, they had to leave. Southern Israel, the south, which was Judah, that's where they had a little bit more success, right? They had leaders that did fear God for a while. And they were super blessed for that. But they ended up falling as well, and they fell to the Babylonians. Thank you guys for sticking with me for this history lesson. But I think it's important to paint this picture, and I do want to encourage you guys to read Nehemiah after this, so you'll have this going. But they fell to the Babylonians. And if you can remember, a famous Babylonian king was King Nebuchadnezzar, right? King Nebuchadnezzar. If you guys remember King Nebuchadnezzar, he was in Daniel talks a lot about him. Daniel is one of his councilmen. But before King Nebuchadnezzar was humbled, he was full of pride. But he was humbled by God, and he ended up following God. God like made him like a cow. He was eating grass, and he was completely humbled. And Daniel 4, there's a beautiful picture of him being humbled. Him saying, "Whoa, whoa, whoa!" Like when he came back to his senses, he's like, "There is no God but God." Like he was a complete God worshiper of the one true God, right? Our God, right? Outside of that, his grandson, this is a lineage thing, so his grandson wasn't a follower of God, right? So we see it, his father maybe his son was, but his grandson wasn't, and his grandson was almost like a blasphemer, right? He would take the stuff from the temple of the Jews, and he would like drink wine at a parties and things like that. He would like party with it. And he was the guy with the writing on the wall, right? I'm not sure if you ever heard that story, the writing on the wall. And he was the guy where it was, Daniel said to him, they saw the writing on the wall, and it was ended up being translated, your days are numbered, you've been weighed and balanced, and your kingdom is over. And that night, and this is a pretty important part, that night, what happened was the Medo-Persians, they found a hole in the wall, right? They found this little hole in the wall, and they attacked. And they attacked and attacked. And that night, Belshazzar was his name. Belshazzar, he fell. He died that night, and his reign fell. And they were now being ruled by the Medo-Persians. Now, Nehemiah is all about building the city walls, right? I just want to kind of side note, the city walls. And think about the city walls, us being God's temple, right? We have walls that protect us. The city walls back in the day, I'm not sure if you've ever been to like Europe. Specifically, I know there's a lot of walls in Europe still up, or even Jerusalem, if you've had the pleasure of being there, there's still pieces of the wall. But a city wall was like the first line of defense, right? They didn't have like radar or anything like that. So you would not build a city without a wall, right? And the wall had to, the importance of the wall was just this. It was meant to protect people and keep the enemy out, right? But also keep animals out. Now, the problem was that this wall had a hole, right? And I want to ask you tonight, like, does your wall have a hole, right? Does your defense system have a hole? And I think a modern-day wall for us could be prayer, right? Does your prayer life have a hole in it that the enemy can just attack? This guy fell in one night. One night he fell because he had a hole in his wall and he attacked, right? But so this happened around 536 BC. Now Cyrus took over. And Cyrus is mentioned in Isaiah, I think it's like 44 or so. And God used Cyrus to bring back the people of Israel. Now they came back and he just made a decree, hey, come back. You guys can come back to your land. So he came back, the people from Israel came back to the land. And then a second wave of people came back and they came under like the rule of Ezra. Now Ezra was like a priest. I'm sorry, I can't see people without these. This feels weird. Ezra was a priest and Ezra was used to start building the wall, right? So now they had some leadership. It's about 70 years or so after they were welcomed back. The second wave of people came back. But now they're in a spiritual decline. They're back in their land and they're also back in this decline now because they're doing the same thing, right? They start marrying, do kind of like an interfaith marriage, right? When I was prepping for this, I heard a pastor say, you know, God's not against interracial marriage. And praise the Lord for that because I wouldn't exist. And I also wouldn't be married. So for those who don't know, I'm biracial. My wife is also white. So, but God isn't against, and that's like needless to say, God's not against interracial marriage, but God is against interfaith marriage, right? Marrying of people of other faiths, right? Because I've seen this, and maybe you have as well, but you know, kind of in the Christian realm, we call it missionary dating, like dating somebody that's not a believer to try to bring them to Christ, right? And while this could be a thing, right? This could, I've heard success stories with this, but oftentimes what I've seen is, you know, a person saying, you know, I can bring this person to Christ. I know that, you know, I just want to be used in their life by God. And oftentimes what happens is that they leave the lover, they replace the lover of their soul with kind of this fleshly desire to be loved by a human, right? To have this person. Kind of Israel did the same thing. They replaced the lover of their soul with King Saul, right? So they wanted to replace, that's ultimately what was happening. They were replacing their love for God and their respect and their honor and their reverence and their adoration for God for these, they started letting in other kind of just pagan religions. And Ezra confronts them and says, hey, you guys need to stop this. You guys need to repent of this. You guys need to stop this. And one of the coolest things I've seen in a while in the Bible, at least for me, was at the end of Ezra, there's a list of repentant heads of families, right? How cool would it be on that list? Like, I repented. But they repented, they started building the temple, but then there's this king named King Artaxerxes. This is great, great time, great history lesson. King Artaxerxes gives them the decree to build the temple, also the decree to build the wall, but it's people come in and say, hey, wait a minute, let's get them to stop building the wall, because if they build a wall, then they're going to be a city, and if they're a city, they can like not pay you taxes, and they can start warring against you. So Artaxerxes said, okay, tell them to stop building the wall. So they build a temple, but they don't build a wall. And we talked about the importance of a wall, right? The wall is the defense system. You just wouldn't have God's temple without a city, to like a wall to protect it. So now, about 100 years later, since they were, you know, they're originally welcomed back, we have this guy named Nehemiah, right? So now we're in Nehemiah 1, right? So Nehemiah, and read with me. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, it came to pass in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who have left the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates burned with fire. So you have to picture this, right? Picture this with me. Nehemiah gets a knock on his door. Guy comes in. Oh, hey, bro, what's up? How you doing? Sorry, I'm a little bit different in my teaching. Hey, bro, what's up? How are you doing? He's like, how are our people, right? How are our people? Nehemiah had he's such a great person to study. Nehemiah had such a heart for God's people. That's like the very first thing he asked. How are our people doing, right? How are God's people's doing, right? Then I want to like challenge you. Like, is that something you think about? Like Nehemiah was, is that like, how are God's people doing, right? And that was one of the very first thing he did. And he said, they said, hey man, it's not good, man. Our walls aren't down. Our walls are burned. Like they're still down, right? The temple's there, but the walls are still down. We don't have a city. So Nehemiah automatically what does he do, right? Does he act? Does he just go out and say, you know what? I'm the right hand to the king. I'm one of the kings. Nehemiah was a cupbearer. So he was the guy that tasted the wine and ate the food before it was given to the king, because oftentimes that was the easiest way to kill a king was through poison, right? So Nehemiah had a pretty trusted job. He was the guy that tasted the king's wine. He was always with the king. So he had this prominent position. He could have just said, you know what? I have a pretty prominent position. Let me just go and act, right? Our walls are still done. How are they still not down? King Artaxerxes is the one that told us to stop. I'm sure he'll let me tell them to start it again, right? He didn't do that, right? He didn't just act. Nehemiah did what, like, we all should be doing when we're confronted with a burden, right? He prayed. Now let's read his prayer. There's 12 prayers in Nehemiah. He's such a man of prayer. It was absolutely incredible. This book is so incredible. If you're struggling with prayer, I highly recommend, you know, going through this book. But Nehemiah, verse 4 says, so it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. For I was fasting and praying before God, the God of heaven. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments. Please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now. Day and night for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father self and I have sinned. So Nehemiah, I just love studying him for prayer. And that's one of the reasons I wanted to dive into this for this semester with Doulos. And I know God is doing something in our church with prayer. Another shameless plug, prayer service 9:30 a.m. before the church every Sunday. I highly recommend joining. It's one of the most powerful times on Sundays. But Nehemiah, studying Nehemiah's prayer life is such a great way for us to learn how to pray. Whether you're mature or you're not mature, I was sharing, we had the privilege of going to New York with Doulos last week, been a fellowship trip, and I was sharing with a sister, I was actually sharing with Christabel Howe, you know, as we grow with God, it's almost like, you know, I feel like I can do more without God, in a sense like, oh, like when I was a baby Christian, everything was God, 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 and it's almost like this separation. It was like a separation where it's like, as I matured, it's like I have this understanding and this knowledge. I can speak this language of Christianity, but this maturity wasn't going on. Like maturity, while you would think that you're maturing, you're actually not if this is happening, right? Maturity of God is completely understanding your dependency upon God, right? One of my favorite, now stick with me here, one of my favorite things this week, something that God's been really speaking to me is victory, right? That we're victorious in Christ. Nehemiah knew that he wasn't going to be victorious alone. He knew that if he just acted, he would not have been victorious. But the importance of being in Christ for us and the importance for Nehemiah to go to God was to understand that God was the source of his victory, right? He understood that God was victorious. God has never lost. But he also, and that's how he proclaims it, I just want to repeat that. God has never lost. Do you guys understand? Like, God has zero L's on his record. What an incredible truth. I think about how many times I've lost. I'm a big sports guy. And I think about how many times I've either lost the game or I feel like I lost the battle. God has no losses. That one of my favorite songs this week has been that your name is victory. Like, it is. Like, his name, God has zero. And if you can think back in your life, if you're struggling with something, I promise you that God has already won that battle. He's already won that victory. I don't know what that may be, but God has already won that victory. But praise the Lord, right? God has already won that victory. So Nehemiah understands that, God, you've won this victory, right? So how does he go about it? Does he just act? No, he prays, then acts. So let's continue with his prayer. In verse 5, he says, I pray, Lord of God, O great and awesome God, just proclaiming how good God is, right? It's like, it was the same reason we worship, right? Danny and I had a great conversation about worship and great time of prayer before we came in tonight, and the idea is that worship is just saying, Lord, we're proclaiming who you are, reminding ourselves of who you are. Right, we're preparing our hearts to go before you because it's proclaiming that you are an awesome God. You are a great and awesome and powerful God who has no losses. You know no losses, right? He's proclaiming these things, and that's a great way to start your prayer. Like, oh, great and awesome God, you are incredible. Nehemiah was also a man who knew his Bible. You who keep your covenant. Covenants are just promises, right? It's like a two-way promise. You keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments. Let your ear be attentive. Lord, please hear this prayer. I am not worthy of being in your presence, right? But please let your ear be attentive. Why am I not worthy of being in your presence? Because we have sinned, right? I have sinned before you, but I confess these sins. Do you know, like, if you confess your sins before God, he is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Shout out to Colossians or the 2-7 groups that are out there. 1 John 1:9. He is faithful and just. He's faithful and just, right? He will cleanse you of your unrighteousness. But know why? Because he will get that victory in your life. Because he's a winner. God's not a loser. So if I had like a title for tonight, it's like God is victorious, right? God is absolutely victorious. And that's something that I can't like say it enough because it puts me to tears when I think about how many times God has won in my life and how many times I have lost when I've tried to do things without God. It's just, God is victorious. So, and he knows that, but he also understands that I need to confess, right? I need to, if I'm going before God, I have this burden. I have this burden, Lord, before you. I want to bring up this issue, but I first want to just say, I know the root of this issue, Lord, that I have sinned. Not just my people, right? It's like taking the log out of his eyes. He's not saying, Lord, Israel has sinned, right? Israel, those people over there, I'm down here with the king, Lord, chilling. I'm doing the right thing. I'm not really serving in ministry. It doesn't matter. I'm serving along the king. We're good up here, right? I haven't sinned. But those people have sinned. He doesn't say that. He says, we have sinned, right? He takes blame. He takes his part of the sin that has happened, right? And that's the root problem of all of like where they're at right now. So he says that we have sinned against you, both my father's house and I have sinned. Now, this is a really interesting thing for me. I'm kind of get a little personal here. So when I read this, I was like, Lord, you are so good at checking my heart. Me and my pops, we don't get along too well, like right now. For just like, you know, childhood type of things. I'm sorry. This is weird. It's got an eye thing. Camera. We don't get along too well, and when I first taught this, I didn't bring this up at all. This is something I just completely overlooked. Him just praying for his father's house and just moving forward. But the Lord is so good at checking your heart. When you go back through Scripture, he knows what's wrong. But he also knows we're not, the Bible says that we're not ignorant of Satan's like schemes, right? So he knows one of Satan's schemes is unforgiveness. I'm not sure if you guys know that. It's actually 2 Corinthians, I actually have it right here, 2 Corinthians 2:10 through 11. It says, now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For indeed I have forgiven anything. I have forgiven the one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So Satan's one of his main targets, right? Because one, our opposition isn't just this person, right? My opposition, like my grudge that I'm holding against my father, confessing that to you guys tonight, this grudge that I'm holding against my father isn't really against my father, right? It's something that the enemy is using for separation, right? The enemy is using this for separation. That's the last thing the enemy wants is for my father's household to get saved, right? For my father to get saved, for my mother to get saved, for those, my family members on that side to get saved. So I do want to like ask you that as well tonight. Is there anybody that you're holding a grudge against? And I promise you that grudge is not from God. That grudge is not healthy. Not only is it not from God, it's from the enemy. And the enemy will use that, right? But we are not foolish. We are not blind. We are not ignorant, naive to his schemes. And if you didn't have an understanding, you do right now. There's no more excuses, right? We've got to forgive, right? We have to forgive because that's one of the main things he uses. I don't know what that looks like in your life. I know what that looks like in my life. And it's very hard. It's very hard. Do you know what this person did to me? I promise you, I have maybe some idea. You know, do you know, you don't understand what this person's currently doing? Maybe I don't. Maybe I have an idea what that means in my life. And it's very hard, right? But we're called to forgive, right? Because we don't want to give the enemy anything to use in our lives to separate us. One from the will, like the opportunity for God to have joy in our lives. And this is like kind of not even on notes, but God having joy in our lives. And this is something that Israel really had a problem with because they had a lack of obedience, right? Joy and obedience go hand in hand. God wants to have, if God is victorious, he wants to have victory in your life. Why? So and people, when they see the victory that God has in your life, like, whoa, Jordan's now who? What, Sam's now who? What, like, Elisa's now who? Christabel's now who? Like, how they're changed. They're so, like, wherever that looks like, God gets glory through those victories, right? Not only does God get glory through those victories, you get joy in seeing God get glorified, right? And that's what Nehemiah, he inadvertently did this, right? Nehemiah had joy, but he didn't let the enemy, it's like a great book. In a few chapters, what happens is Nehemiah, as he starts building the wall, right? He starts to pray, right? He gets this burden, this passion. Then he gets this vision from God. And then he gets, like, he commits to, like, acting, right? And that is, like, three stages of something like a will, like a call in your life, right? Is that there's a burden and passion. There's a vision. God gives you a vision, which God gave Nehemiah a vision. He prays, and then 4 months later, he goes before the king. And then he gives, and then Nehemiah commits to going through with this plan. Now, Nehemiah goes through with this, but this lip service wasn't just lip service. He didn't just, how many times did you say you're going to start something and didn't do it, right? Like, oh, this is a great godly thing. I think I should do it. For me, I just did it this past week. I was like, I should really call my uncle and be praying for my family because he's a Christian, and it'd be great to do this, right? And enemies on the back, like, opposition's on the back line, like, that's not a big deal. And that's exactly what was going on. You'll see later on in these chapters, which we won't get through tonight. But when opposition comes, Nehemiah, one, he's consistent in the way he acts. He prays and then he acts, right? But when opposition comes, Nehemiah, one, he fears God. Two, he fears God. And he understands that this opposition is nothing to God. But when opposition comes, Nehemiah handles it later on, but he handles it in such a godly way because opposition will come. In chapter 4, we see people come. There we go. We see people come, and it's like they verbally assault him. They verbally abuse him. They're like, oh that's a these little men with no training are trying to rebuild the wall, right? They kind of just verbally abuse them. Right, but as soon as he starts to do it, now they're like, okay, we need to kill him, right? So like the enemy doesn't really care about like the wording of things. Once you start to act, that's when real opposition starts to come, right? But that should never. I just love the way Nehemiah handles it, and you don't have to turn with me. But Nehemiah, what he does is he says, chapter 4, verse 9. He says, after he realized they were going to do this, he says, nevertheless, we made our prayer to God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. He prayed, and then he acted, right? And that's definitely something in our lives I just want to continue to challenge, is to pray and to act. When opposition comes to you, you pray, and then you act, right? Understand, you pray, Lord, this is your battle, right? But there could be a protection. Lord, let me not be in this place, or whatever this may look like. This is so weird, not being able to say, okay, do you have any questions? It's like a very weird thing, but let's continue on. Verse 7, he says, we have acted corruptly against you. Talking about the whole, all of Israel. We have acted corruptly against you and have not kept your commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you have commanded your servant Moses. Once again, he knows his Bible, right? Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast off to the farthest parts of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them back to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling place for my name. He's like, God, remember you said this? Like, why do we remind, and this is so weird, I can't ask questions, but why do we remind ourselves or remind God of what he said, right? It's more so in like saying, like, this is true, God. You said this, Lord. Remember you said, God, that if we follow you, you would do this? Remember you said, Lord, that you are victorious? Remember that you said this, Lord? And he's saying that to God. He's saying, Lord, remember this. It's like a little kid. It's like a little kid. I don't have any children. I have gorgeous nieces. And if I say I'm going to do something, it's like they don't even ask about it again. They just know I'm going to do it, right? They don't come to me and just be like, well, so that TV you said you want to buy me, right? Or something like that, right? My nieces know that once they say it to me, it gets like, okay, I got it. You know, if you want this and I say I'm going to do it for you, I got it. But it's not like that. He's like reminding them, remember you said that you would do this, God? Remember your covenants, God? It's like we forgot them. He's like reproclaiming them over them. But he also knows his Bible. He's almost showing God, like, God, I know what you said. We know what you said, Lord. Please do this. And then he goes further and he says, now these are your servants and your people whom have redeemed, who you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. Oh, Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And so when I think about this, when I think about the word fear, do you guys know the most commanded, I guess command, I don't know if that's the way to say that, in the Bible? Thou shalt love? No. It's like, do not fear, right? It's the most commanded command in the Bible, because God understands that if you fear anything besides me, right, this fear will squeeze me out. It's a lack of faith, right? If you fear man or you fear, you know, being accepted, this will squeeze me out. God understands that. So he says, do not fear. But he also says, the Bible also says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, right? So we see that there's a healthy fear we're called to have with God, but we're not called to fear anything else, right? Because God is, not only is God, forget the not only, God is victorious. And I think it's super, I have this as well, but it's super important to understand that. Because it's like when we're struggling with something, one, it could be an obedience issue, right? We see Israel over and over again, them lacking obedience and then them going in sin. But it could be a lack of obedience. If we're struggling with like God, like is God like for me, right? If is God like, does he have favor upon me, right? If we're struggling with that, there's a few reasons why we may be doing that, but one of them may be because there's something in your life that you're not giving up. Not God's calling you to give up and you're not giving it up, right? Israel had to repent multiple times. We are called to repent daily. Are we supposed to die to ourselves daily, right? And I think about how victorious, if we're not giving up, I want to challenge you to ask why you're not giving this thing up. Or if you're struggling with something, why are you struggling with it, right? This is something to really bring to God. Like, Lord, why am I struggling with this? We just sang today, your name is victory, right? First John, which Danny quoted earlier, says, 1 John 5:4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this victory that has overcome the world is our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Like, Jesus, you said, if I believe in you, I will be victorious in this X, Y, and Z, in this sexual problem. Jesus, you said I will be victorious in this anger problem that I constantly have, or this hatred that I have towards X, whoever that may be, or this drinking problem that, you know, I'm struggling with drinking or struggling with smoking, or I'm struggling with loving, whatever that may be. You say you're victorious in this, right? But there may be something, there could be an underlying issue that's not being addressed, right? Nehemiah addresses that, right? He says, for we have sinned against you. I ask you today, is there an underlying issue that needs to be addressed. And if it is, I ask and plead with you to bring that to the Lord. Right? That's something that I'm working on now, is this underlying issue. And it's something I've been walking with God now, praise the Lord, for 8 years or so. And God has completely blessed me. He has gotten so many victories in my life, and it brings me to tears. Like, that song brought me to tears. Grown man, don't cry that much. But it brought me to tears. I was worshiping to that song on the way here, and I was in tears on the way here, because I thought about how many victories God has won in my life. And it's such an incredible thing, right? But there's, right there, in the season I'm in now, I'm realizing that I've swept so many things underneath the rug, right? I've slept so many things underneath the rug before I was saved, right? That what haven't been revealed, right? But they're popping up in different ways. They're popping up in my relationship. They're popping up in my, you know, I don't know, in my relationship with my parents. Or they're popping up in my relationship in ministry, my relationships in ministry. And I think about some of those things being like things I haven't dealt with in my childhood, and how damaging those still are. So I think some of the, just to be real and raw with you guys, because if I can't be real and raw with you guys, I don't know who I can be real and raw with. But some of those things for me are like, you know, I had a very, very rough childhood. When I say rough, I mean so I was born in Boston. I moved to Las Vegas when I was 9. We moved to Vegas kind of like, I always say my parents want to retire out west. That's an absolute lie. My dad beat life sentences like twice, and they're like, we have to start over. He just kept being charged with life, and he beat one or two of them, and then my mom just got out of prison. So it was one of those things where my family was like, we have to relocate. It's like Boston's almost like kryptonite, right? And I see my father like super, I saw him like Superman. So Boston was like our kryptonite. We need to move to Las Vegas, right? And when we moved to Las Vegas, we had like a year or two of like silence, right? And then it started happening again. Then my pops started getting locked up and things like that. And my pops was on the news. And I'm not going to share too much about that, but it was one of those things where my childhood was very rough. Like, kids were told not to hang out with me. So I inherently had this, like, I wanted to, like, not be rejected, because rejected to me was so tied to my identity. It was tied to who I am, right? And I was like, if they're rejecting me, they're rejecting me, right? And a side note, we know that now I know that if I'm being rejected, it's because they already rejected Christ. They're not rejecting me, they're rejecting Christ. And I'm in Christ, and it's a beautiful thing. I'm not rejected by the only one that matters, right? I'm loved and honored I'm loved and, like, being like made whole by the one that matters. But back then I didn't have that, right? So I have this identity crisis where I have to be accepted, right? My biggest fear wasn't death. When people ask me, Jordan, what do you fear? I said, I fear rejection, right? I fear rejection of men. So this underlying issue that I thought, you know, I thought was dead and gone, I just swept underneath a mat, right? And my childhood didn't get easier. I got kicked out of a lot of schools. I think I got kicked out of 2 high schools, went to behavior school. Then I got kicked out of a school district. God sent me to a private school. And I wasn't Christian at the time. So God sent me to this little private school. And God started doing a work on my heart. And then I gave my life to the Lord. And I had some victorious years, some crazy things. I go from, you know, clubbing every night to, you know, drinking coffee and debating theology at like 2 a.m. It's like this incredible victories in my life, right? And I'm on this emotional high with God, and this lasts for a while, right? But then, you know, something would happen and I would fall, right? And falling, like, we're gonna mess up, right? I get that. But my falls weren't falls. My falls were like deeper than falls. And I think it's ironic. I don't think it's ironic. One of my good friend Sam's favorite words, irony. But I don't think it's ironic, but I think it's kind of interesting that, you know, my Egypt is Las Vegas, right? And Egypt and Vegas, they're so similar in so many ways, right? Israel's relationship with Egypt is that they wanted to go back to that slavery. And for some reason, I just had this I just want to go back, right? And earlier in my walk, I just want to go back. And then that left, the wanting to go back to Vegas left, but I still, when I would fall on my face hardcore. And I would ask, like, recently I just asked God, I was like, Lord, what is it? Why am I keep falling? And you may be asking yourself that same question. Lord, why am I still struggling with this one thing, right? And God was completely serious. He, just like he is, if we go before God, he will answer our prayers, right? God, he was just like, you have underlying issues, right? There's underlying issues. One, you're not obeying me, right? He was calling me to leave my job. And if you were here at communion, you would say that. you would have heard that, but he was calling me to leave my job at Smith & Wolinski, which was part of my identity. I didn't want to do it. But that was so clear. He's like, you want to hold on to this image that I'm calling you out of, right? But also, you have some things that you need to rip. You need to let me heal these things. When I got saved, these things just didn't disappear. I just didn't get an amnesia, right? When you give your life to Christ, you don't just forget your past, right? These are things that still have to be dealt with. And if they're not dealt with soon, they'll be dealt with later. They're going to be dealt with, right? Or they're going to continue to be falls. They're going to be reasons why you keep falling because there's underlying issues, right? But I just do want to encourage you guys, if there's any underlying issue, and there was a pastor who taught on this a couple years ago. It's one of the most powerful sermons I've heard. But if there's an underlying issue, I just encourage you to bring that to God. But Nehemiah understood Israel's underlying issue was sin. Ultimately it was sin, right? And he apologizes for that, and then he has this burden. This is the last thing I want to maybe leave you guys with. He's a great guy to look at when it comes to ministry for a lot of reasons. One, he was a man of prayer that became a leader. He wasn't a guy that was in ministry and then God said, okay, I'm calling you priest to lead, you know, Israel to rebuild this wall, right? He was just a man that had a job, very high job. He gave up his job to go. God put a burden on his heart for something. And I encourage you, if God's putting a burden on your heart for something, pray for a vision. Nehemiah prayed for 4 months. During this 4 months, he was praying. I'm sure he was planning. And then he goes before the king in chapter 2. He goes before the king, and the king's like, hey, you're not joyful around me. There's something wrong. And there was like a law to be joyful around the king. You had to be joyful around the king. So Nehemiah wasn't. He said, how can I be joyful? You know, my people's walls are down. How can I be joyful? So he had this burden, but he also had a plan. When the king said, what do you want? Nehemiah hit him with a list. I want X, Y, and Z. Nehemiah knew exactly what he wanted from God. So there was this burden / passion. God gave him a vision. Lord, he's like, I need X, Y, and Z. I need to go back to Jerusalem. I need your letters. I need you to help me. I need you to give me, you know, everything I need, and I don't know when I'm going to be back. And the king said, all right. This is the same king, by the way, that said, stop building the wall a couple years earlier. So this same king, King Artaxerxes, is like, all right, right? Because God was above it. So he had this burden for God. He had this passion for it, and he had a commitment that he felt he followed through. I don't know what that commitment means, but I know that for me, that commitment was when I first came to Boston, I committed not to leave within a year. And my first year was one of the hardest years I ever had in Boston. But I had a burden for God's people, young adults here in Boston. I had a vision, which what it looked like, and I still have this vision being played out. God has it being played out. But I had a commitment, said, Lord, I won't leave within a year. I won't embarrass you and leave within a year, right? Nehemiah said, Lord, I will be there. I don't know if this, I'm sure he said something along this line. He had a commitment to seeing that those walls put up, right? So I think of how often this, like, we lack commitment in something, right? Lack commitment in finishing the job, right? Leaving when it gets hard. Nehemiah didn't leave when opposition came, right? He prayed and acted. He didn't just dip out when things got hard. Just, I so wanted to, like, Lord, I'm out. People in Boston are rough. They don't smile. You know, the weather here is awful. There's not too many Christians. I made all these excuses that there may have been some truth in it, and there was probably a lot of it were from the enemy. Like, listen, this is not your place. These are not your people to leave, right? But I had a commitment to the Lord to finishing at least a year, and that commitment led, you know, I'm still in that commitment 8 years later. So I just want to ask you guys, what is God calling you to do? Is there a passion or burden that God has put on your heart, right? And is there a vision for that? And if there's not a vision, I just want to encourage you to pray for a vision. I'm very grateful for Pastor Steve's vision. We're all here because of this burden that God put on Steve's heart. He gave this a vision of what it would look like. His vision was that he would have our church would be a house of prayer for all nations, right? If you look around, you can see how easily that's been fulfilled in one of the most segregated city in America, Boston, and we have a church full of all nations. What a beautiful thing, right? And Pastor Steve also had this commitment, right? He had a team of committers, people that were committed, and people followed his leadership. But he had this commitment, and God completely honored that. It's like God flexes and shows off how he wants to get glory, and he flexes and glorifies himself through that. This is where I usually ask for questions. But I don't have any questions, so I do want to wrap up with this, some things to think about. I know I shared a lot, and I might have been all over the place tonight. But we are going to go in a time of prayer. And I do want to encourage you guys to think about some things. I want to leave you with a few things. One, is there somebody that you're not, and I think this is along the lines of my last teaching too, which is pretty interesting. So is what God's doing in my life. But is there somebody that you have not forgiven that the enemy is using and the enemy is, he's using? He's using that lack of forgiveness. Is there somebody that you haven't forgiven that he's calling you to forgive? Two, and we'll pray through these in different times, but two, is there joy in your life? I really want to challenge you. Not happiness. I'm talking about joy. Like, joy is lasting. Happiness is just a moment, something you feel. Is there joy in your life? And if there's not joy, if you can't say, no, there is joy in my life, I do want to encourage you guys to pray together with that. Like, why isn't there joy in your life? God is victorious. There may be a victory that you don't understand that God has already won that the enemy is using, right? So I want to pray through that, because the joy of the Lord is our strength, right? It's not the happiness of the Lord. It's not the love of the Lord. It's the joy of the Lord. Joy of the Lord is our strength. And last, has God put a burden on your heart for something? Somebody asked me recently, I have all these like ideas and godly ideas. What does that look like? Pray for a vision. Like, Lord, give me a vision for something. And I just want to challenge you guys to be committed to doing whatever that may be. Some of you guys may be in the room, but like, you know what? God has put this burden on my heart. He's given me this vision, and I'm living this vision out, but it's hard for me to commit, to stay committed to this thing, right? It may be hard for me to continue on to do this thing. You may be in one of the three phases there. But I want to encourage you to keep going. Like, encourage you to keep going. If I left within a year, God would have continued on the ministry here. I think that's one of my favorite things Sam said. God doesn't need me for ministry, right? God would have continued the work he did in Boston, but I got to be a part of something incredible. And as like this revival around the Fenway schools that happened and that is currently happening because of just some powerful people.